Several years ago, I was leading a youth event for another church that we were part of, and that night after the Bible study, we decided to play Capture the Flag out in the woods. And I know I don't look like much, but I can run through the woods because I grew up out in the country running through the woods. And so I shocked them all, and I captured the flag, and I was sprinting through the woods. It was dark, though, and so there was a concern that I might run into something. But the woods were close enough to the house, the people had their porch light on, and so the light, like, it didn't really make everything bright, but you could see the shadows, and so you knew not to run into the shadows because those shadows were trees. And it was a lot of fun. But in the back of my mind, I was wondering if I was going to hurt myself, and yet this porch light made it easy for me to dodge these dark objects. And I couldn't see that well, but I could avoid those things because of that light. Well, all throughout the scriptures, we see the work of God, the presence of God, the commands of God, and even the character of God presented as light to us. It illumines our path. It makes our way known to us. It helps us to think rightly about who God is, about ourselves, about others. Light is a way that God is described. God is compared with light in his nature. His word is light. His wisdom is light. His commandments are light. They give us guidance. They give us understanding about life. They show us the way through life. They help us to understand who God is. They help us to understand and avoid foolishness and sinfulness, which is often called darkness in the scriptures. The things that work against the ways of God, the things that would undermine the ways of God, these things are called darkness. And the scripture teaches us that the world and all the people in it are in some way shrouded or clouded by this darkness. There's something that blinds us to our own faults. It blinds us to some of the ways of the world. And we need God's light to help us navigate through these things. We need God's light to follow his ways. And since God created the world and loves the people of the world, he's caused that light to shine in this darkness. The scripture teaches us in many different ways. God's light shows us the way to salvation. It shows us what his ways are. It shows us how to follow him. It shows us who he is and what he's like, his character and his nature. And most specifically, the scripture teaches us that God's light is revealed in his written word. This is why we hold the Bible so high. This is why we teach from the Bible, because God's light is and is revealed in his word. And so today, when we get to the Gospel of John, we see something very amazing. Well, it's amazing to me that we have the word of God and the light of God both presented in the person of Jesus Christ. God's light, God's word are both take on human flesh in the person of Jesus. Let's begin in the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, or mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. True light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So at the opening of John's gospel, we see Jesus proclaimed as the Word of God and the light of God coming into the world. So when I've talked often about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and the way that what God has said in the past all comes to fruition in Jesus, and this is yet another way we see this. All of the ways that God speaks about himself and about his commands and things like that in his word as light in the Old Testament all come to fruition, all come to fulfillment in Jesus. God spoke the world into existence, we read at the very beginning of the scriptures. With his word, he says things and things come into existence. But then in John chapter 1, we read that that very same word that he spoke then itself takes on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. So his word has now become a person. His word is embodied. in the created order, light dispels darkness. So you have Jesus coming in as God's word, but also Jesus coming in as God's light, an example. You don't go into a room and turn off the dark switch. You go into a room and turn on the light switch. It's the created nature of things. And so when Jesus comes into the world, he comes into the world as light in darkness. He comes in to reveal who God is, to describe what God is like. But you need him, you need to see him as both word and light. Darkness was caused by evil, by humanity's disbelief, and Jesus comes in to shed his light on those things so that we can actually see them. We can go along with our lives thinking that everybody lives this way, that everybody experiences these things, that this is just normal. And we need the light of God to show us that, wait a second, sometimes some of the things we deal with isn't normal. We need deliverance. We need help. We need God to come in and change things. This is not necessarily the life God has for us. And we need God's light to come into our lives and reveal that to us in the midst of a world that's shrouded in darkness. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us salvation in him. And the light of God's word is offered to us. It gives us understanding and wisdom and guidance for this life and the life to come. And so what John says at the very opening of his gospel is all these themes that we've seen in the Old Testament of God teaching about himself and his nature and what he commands and all these things, now they've all come together in a person named Jesus, who is the embodiment of God's word, who is the embodiment of God's light, bringing all of this together in him. And then as you go through John's gospel, a few chapters later, John chapter 8, Jesus 7 and 8, actually, Jesus is teaching in the temple. People are coming out to hear him, and Jesus stands before them all. And in chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you can hear lots of people make lots of claims about who Jesus is. But the reason I'm teaching on these things in this series is because I think it's vitally important for us to hear what Jesus says. You can listen to me tell you about Jesus. You can listen to all kinds of other people tell you what Jesus may or may not be, what he might be like, what he might not be like. But when we open the scriptures and we hear Jesus say, I am, we know that he's describing himself. He's teaching us what he's like. So Jesus speaks, I am the light of the world. And it's important to understand all the other things that light means in light of the scriptures, because again, Jesus is bringing all these things to fulfillment in him. That's probably an alarm for the freezer. So I'm just going to push through. Do your best. If you have a hearing aid, adjust it so you don't hear that. But I'm just going to push through, so y'all hang with me. So Jesus comes saying, I am the light of the world. Of all the things that people might say about who God is, what God's like, how we need to know God, Jesus comes in and he says, I am the light of the world. You want God's light shed in your heart, you need to come to Christ. He reveals himself as this, God in the flesh, the word of God made visible, not just speaking, but seeing. The light of God coming in darkness. Jesus embodies all of these things. When he speaks this, he says, I mean, realize he's saying this in a religious context where often people would come and teach about the things of God. But they would always talk about God being light and the commandments of God being light, the word of God being a light to your path and these kinds of things. And so when Jesus comes in, he says, I am the light, it's a pretty bold statement to say such a thing. I mean, this is a claim to divinity. He's not saying, I can point you to the light. He's not saying, I can teach you about it. He's saying, I am this, the nature of God revealed, the commands of God, the ways of God in human flesh. This is what Jesus is claiming to be here. This statement about light is certainly and unmistakably a reference to divinity. And Jesus will go on in the next chapter, chapter 9, and say this same thing. He'll go on again in chapter 12 and say the same thing. He continually reiterates this. So as you look at how in like History Channel teaching on Jesus and stuff like that, how they kind of, they take parts of what he said and they move them around and they try to make it just look like he was a really nice guy who did some good stuff and was nice to people. They never say this kind of stuff, but this is what Jesus says. And he didn't just say it once. He says it multiple times. It was core to his teaching. If you try to boil down the teaching of Jesus and summarize it, his claim to divinity is so obvious that you have to blatantly reject it to exclude that from a summary of his teaching. And so in all the religious teaching that you might come across, particularly about Jesus, realize Jesus makes very bold claims about who he is. And this is one example of this. This was a claim to divinity. It's popular among contemporary spiritual teachers to tell people to look inward for light. You want to find your inner person, your inner self, self-awareness, and these kinds of things. They teach you to look inward. But the guidance we can find, the illumination for our life, the self-knowledge that we might find by looking inward is limited by our perspective. If you want to know something greater than yourself, you can't just look inward. You have to look outward. And to look to a religious teacher who tells you to look inward is kind of a redundancy. Like, I'm looking for help, I'm looking for guidance, I'm looking for light. Well, look inward. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If I wanted to look inward, then I would have already done that. And that's why I'm now looking outward for these things. I need something else, something beyond my own limited understanding, something beyond the perspective that I can come up with in my own meditation or in my own perception of reality. I need a greater light than the light that I can derive from looking inward. And I know there's probably some of you here who think this is just kind of hokum and, you know, whatever. We don't need to talk about that kind of stuff. It's weird spiritual stuff. But there's a large number of people, most likely some of the people you love, some of the people you know well, that believe this kind of thing, that they need to look inward to find the true worth and the true value and the true purpose and all these things that we're talking about when we understand what the scripture says about light, the way through life, guidance through life. People tell them they need to look inward to find these things. And yet Jesus comes in and he doesn't tell people to look inward. He also doesn't point somewhere else. What does he say? I am the light. If you want guidance, if you want salvation, if you want deliverance and redemption, if you want understanding, if you want self-knowledge, all the things that light can mean, if you want that, Jesus is saying you have to look to me. All of the spiritual truths that people might seek after, Jesus is saying they're fulfilled in me. They're found in me. Can you imagine some of these popular spiritual teachers standing up and saying, look to me because I am the light? We would know they're full of it right away. You know, you're just trying to sell books. We know that. Get back on your airplane. Jesus is not like that at all. And yet he comes and makes such a bold statement. Someone who himself is impoverished, you know, he says, I have no place to lay my head. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He, you know, in many ways, he's like a homeless guy, but he's also in many ways like the most brilliant teacher that people had ever encountered. And so it's not like looking at some crazy dude walking down the street and him saying, I am the light. Like, so that perception and that understanding isn't quite what Jesus is either. But he's also not an ivory tower philosopher saying these same things. He comes teaching people who knew him, people who could observe him, seeing the way he lived, putting it in the context of all of his other teaching, and he tells them, not go over there to find light, not read this to find light, not look inward to find light. He comes saying, I am the light. God's light transcends our own self-knowledge, our own self-perspective, because he is all-knowing, he is all-wise, he is holy, he's eternal. And so when we look outside of ourselves for perspective, for guidance, for hope, Jesus is telling us very simply and very clearly where we need to look. If you want to look inward for inner peace, for guidance, for some perspective, you're only limited by yourself. We need something beyond ourself to give us proper perspective. This is something in the Kung Fu Panda movies, which I'm sure y'all all love. They're always talking about inner peace and how you got to find inner peace and they got to look inward and it's like an emptying of oneself so that you can find this peace. But the nature of the gospel is exactly the opposite of that. You don't look inward and you don't empty yourself. You look to the fullness of Jesus Christ, the one who is the very Word of God, which brought all of creation into existence embodied. The one who is the light of God, holy, eternal, all-wise, all-knowing, into the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus says he is the light. The problem that people have with Jesus saying this kind of thing is not that he actually says it, but how it then begins to apply to our lives. Because if we come to Jesus knowing that if we want salvation and redemption and guidance and wisdom and all these things, knowing that all of this is found in him like he says, and we believe that, When we come to him, his light then turns and it shines on us. And the problem we have is then it begins to reveal our personal darkness. It begins to show us the ways that we've turned away from the light of God, that God has shown a path for us, and we've just simply rejected that path to go our own way. God shows us through his word, by his light, he shows us the way we're to live, and often we would just rather live our own way and do our own thing. And so this is largely the problem that people have with Jesus saying this kind of thing. Not that we don't believe him, we would just rather not be that way, because we want to do what we want to do. We want to do what we want to do, how we want to do it. God has his commands. God has his ways, but we also have ours. So then it becomes an authority thing. Do I want to subject my authority to Jesus's, or do I want to just do my thing my way? And that's where it simply comes down to a matter of belief and repentance. I understand that Jesus is the light. I understand that looking inward will bring me to maybe some self-understanding, some self-awareness, and give me some guidance, some peace, but it ultimately will be limited because I am limited. But when we look outward to Jesus, he begins to show us some of the problems, some of the flaws we have, some of our sinful tendencies. And as John says, people resist and reject the light because we love the things that he calls darkness. You can't live in the twilight, or you can't live in the early morning dawn. You live in the light or in the darkness. And as much as we would like there to be middle ground, because it makes it easier on us, over and over again, in so many different ways in the scriptures, we see that we can either incline our hearts toward God or they will turn away from him. We can either devote our lives to following and knowing and obeying his ways, or we reject them. And it's a two-way option. We either move toward God in Jesus Christ, or we move away from him. It's a very difficult thing because we're a people that like options. We like non-commitment. We like to be able to toe the middle ground instead of the line. And Jesus doesn't allow us that. He simply says, I am the light. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Most of us are going to look outside of ourselves for guidance in many areas of life. If you're not feeling well, or if you have a health issue, you're going to go see a physician. If something in your house is broken, or you need some work done in your home, you're going to hire a contractor. You're going to get guidance from them. We were thinking about knocking out a wall, and so my brother-in-law, who's a contractor, I started sending him pictures, and I'm like, you know, give me some guidance here. If I take this wall down, is my house going to crumble? That's wise, right? That's something we should do. If your check engine light comes in your car, what do? You just drive around and hope your car doesn't fall apart, right? Best case scenario, you're taking it to a mechanic because you need guidance outside of yourself, somebody who has some perspective you don't and can look at what's wrong and show you how to fix it. But we're talking about things that are of immense more value than our cars. And yet the approach we often have is, I see that something is wrong, but if I just keep going, maybe it'll fix itself. Or best case scenario, if I just keep going, maybe it won't get worse. When Jesus is standing there all along saying, I am the light, there's an option there. There's a way to find understanding. There's a way to find that peace and that hope and that salvation, that light. It's there. We see the check engine light come on. We can't even diagnose what's wrong with it, much less fix it. And yet when it comes to the issues of our lives, we just kind of pretend like everything's going to work out. Our lives are vastly more important than our cars. Yet when it comes to spirituality and religion and morality and our view of God and even our eternal hope, we think we can handle it on our own. If I just look inward, then I can figure it out. If I just keep going around, maybe it all won't fall apart and it'll all work out eventually. But when we come to that moment of realization where we're not going to find all the answers we want inside, and we have to look outside, the question then becomes, where do you look? And so people often will look for religious teachers, spiritual teachers. They'll pick up books by random guys in the spirituality or self-help section of the bookstores or on Amazon, and they'll start to read these things. And many of them will tell you to look inwardly. But again, as we've seen, that's a redundancy. If you know you need help outside of yourself, why would you look in yourself? So it's through God shining his light into our lives that we come to understand this. That self-knowledge that I can't find the answers to the questions I have, so I need to look outward. That itself is God shining his light into your life, showing you that you need an understanding that's beyond what you have in and of yourself. And so then God begins to show us through his word where to find these things. And we read a passage like John 8:12 where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So we're all going to look somewhere. We're all going to look to some things. You have to decide what you're going to look to. You may be good and wise and knowledgeable in many ways, but you still need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shape your life. C.S. Lewis said it this way, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see its light, but because by its light I see everything else." It's one of my favorite quotes. It sums up so much of the way I understand Christianity. Sure, there are parts that I can't figure out. Sure, there are parts that I have trouble believing. But when I look at myself and other people and the world and the way everything is, it's through the light of Christ, through the Word of God, that I see everything else. It makes sense to me. The light of God shows us our own spiritual darkness and blindness, but it also reveals the hope that we have in the gospel for these things. It also shows us how God comes to us in the midst of our own personal darkness. The Apostle Paul says it this way, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from what seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is such a loaded passage, but the Orthodox tradition of Christian teaching passed down from Jesus to the apostles to the church, it doesn't tell us to look inward, and it also doesn't tell us that if we just hang around, things are going to work themselves out. You got to respond to the check engine light. The example that he gives in verse 4 is that there's spiritual blindness. There's something clouding our vision. There's something distracting us from the things of God. And he says in verse 4, it's the God of this world, which we can come to understand through a theology, through an informed view of Scripture. We know that there is a personal entity, an evil entity behind the evil that we see in the world. We call it the devil. We call it Satan. But he works to turn people away from Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that he even disguises himself as a messenger of light, an angel of light in some translations. And that context is in the teaching on false teachers. And so what happens is there are people who either knowingly or unknowingly do the work of Satan to cloud people's vision, to cloud people's understanding of who God is, to turn them away from Christ. In our day, it's the false gospel of looking inward for peace with God. You're not going to find God inside yourself. There are many teachers that will tell you this. You need to find the God inside of you. You can be like God. There's another guy that says that in the beginning of Genesis. His name's the devil. You can be like God, he says. So you have this false gospel of people telling you to look inward. In many ways, they're trying to help you and trying to do good, but they're not telling you to find the light that you're looking for in Jesus Christ. They're telling you to find it within yourself. But again, if you know there's a problem in here, and somebody tells you to look in here to fix the problem, it's a contradiction. It's a redundancy. There's also this false gospel of you don't have to believe anything in particular or do anything in particular, and everything is going to work itself out in the end anyways. It's a lazy man's religion. If I just do whatever I want, eventually God's going to work it all out. But this is false teaching. This is spiritual blindness. We see it rampant in our world. People distract themselves from the light. And then there's plenty of people that will point them away from the light too, to compound it. Paul is talking about this, that there's a personal and there's a spiritual pressure to turn away from Christ, to not look to the Lord when you need hope and when you need the light of God to give you understanding and clarity in life. And so this is why we pray for people, because if there's spiritual issues, then they have spiritual solutions. There's a spiritual way to address these things. And Paul says that God shines his light in our hearts and our minds to give us knowledge about himself, to give us the knowledge of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. So if you want self-awareness, if you want guidance, if you want help, if you want hope, if you want peace, just like John says, or just like Jesus says in John's gospel, Paul says here, all of this is found in the face of Jesus Christ, who is God's glory, God's light, revealed to us. And Paul mentions in verse 5 that he's not proclaiming himself. I'm not telling you what Kyle says. I'm telling you to listen to what Jesus says, to deal with his claim. When he says, I am the light of the world, and if you believe in me, you'll have the light of life, do you accept it or do you reject it? Do you believe it or not? I can describe it to you. I can help you see how it applies in your life, but it's really between you and Jesus whether or not you're going to believe it. He didn't say look inward, and he didn't say there's many paths to the light. He didn't say that light's found everywhere. He didn't say that there's light inside of you that needs to be discovered and let out. He didn't say the world itself is light. He said he is the light. He's the true light that gives life to mankind. And I fully understand that this kind of teaching in our day can come across as narrow-minded. It can come across as arrogant, and I pray that my own arrogance doesn't distract from the message of the gospel. But when we tell people to believe in Jesus, we're not proclaiming ourselves. I'm not telling you to follow my way of life. I'm telling you to follow Jesus. I'm telling you to listen to what he says, to the claims that he makes. There are people that will say, we don't need to be so dogmatic. We don't need to be so religious. We just need to love. We just need to love people. If we can do that, it'll be all right. God will work it all out if we just love people. But this, again, it begs the question about the nature of love. How do you describe and define love then? Who do we have to love? Do we have to love everybody, or can we only love some people? Is love sacrificial or is it not? Maybe it's selfish. Is love generous? Is love patient? Why is it those things? And so when people in our day say we just need to love each other, I really believe God just wants us to love each other. In a lot of ways, that's true. But that definition and that understanding of love is grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The selfless nature, the sacrificial nature, the generous nature of love that popularly is used is all grounded in the gospel of Jesus. And yet in popular uses, it's been divorced from that. And so people say we just need to love, and they use all that it means to love from a perspective of Christ, but they separate Jesus out of it. But then we turn again to the scriptures. In John chapter 3, Jesus brings all of this together. The word of God, the light of God, but also the love of God. In John 3, it says, "For God," and this will be familiar to many of you, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love their darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that he may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You have Jesus coming as the light of God, the word of God, and the love of God. A person who will not admit their guilt before God and come to Jesus allows themselves to be willfully blinded by that darkness. But this passage shows us God still loves them. A person can willfully blind themselves to the goodness of God and turn away from him, and yet God still has a deep and lasting love for that person. So when people say, oh, we just need to love each other, are they talking about that? Like someone who would say they hate you and turn away from you and you would still love them? Because that's the nature of the gospel. That I have done things in my life that have demonstrated hatred to God, and yet God continually loves me. That's why when you read through the Psalms over and over and over, you read of God's steadfast love. It's not a contingent love. It's an enduring love. And Jesus steps into humanity. God has spoken. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. In times past, God spoke. God has given his word in so many different ways. But in this time, God's word comes in a person. God has declared his love to his people throughout time. And yet now, God's love comes in a person. God has given his ways, his commands, shown his wisdom. The book of Proverbs is 31 chapters about wisdom. God has given his wisdom. He's given his word. He's given his light. And then finally, Jesus comes and says, I am the light of the world. But people love darkness. We love our own darkness. And yet God in his continual and relentless loves pursues us as a people for himself. If all we have to do is love, then we need to understand that love in light of the gospel. When I was in high school, my family took a trip to Mammoth Caves, Kentucky. It's this like huge underground cavern system. Some of you have been to Luray Caverns, and above ground, Luray Caverns is an area of 64 acres. And if you take the tour, it's a mile and a half long. Well, Mammoth Caves is 80 miles, and it's 365 miles of caverns. So it's like, it doesn't even compare to Luray Caverns. It's gigantic. When you take the tour, there's a guide who will walk you through and point out like various features, like the giant, it looks like giant waterfalls, but it's really rock, you know, and they take you and they put you in this big cave room and there's benches to sit on and they talk to you about the geology and the history and things like that. And then they tell you to close your eyes and they turn off the lights. And when they turn off the lights, then they say, open your eyes. And you open your eyes, but you can't tell if your eyes are open. Like you feel like, physically, you feel like you opened your eyes, but it's dark. It's not possible for it to get darker than it is there. It's the darkest possibility. There's no light whatsoever. But then they tell you to close your eyes again, and they turn the switch on, and when you open your eyes, you can see again. They show you what it's like to live in complete darkness. And I'll tell you what, you would run into stuff. Your immediate reaction is to reach out. Not reach in, by the way. Your immediate reaction is reach out. Because you're like even as I was probably like 17, I'm like, Mom, you know, like, Mommy, you know. And you want to feel someone close to you because you can't see anything. You have no point of reference. You have no bearings. You can still feel stuff, but because you can't see, it's crazy. And then they turn the light back on, and then you have your reference points. You can see, I don't want to trip over that. And, oh, there's people right here next to me and all of this. And I've always found this to be a wonderful example of what God does with Christ. He puts everything in perspective. He sheds light on our existence. So whatever your question is, whether it's a philosophical question or a moral question, a religious question, a person, you know, whatever your question is, there's a perspective, a light that comes from God that you will not derive in and of yourself, that it can't be found anywhere else. God gives us various guides along the way. We see in creation, God points to himself. The scriptures talk about this too, but you know, you look out, we go to the ocean all the time, you look out over the ocean, its vastness and all that kind of stuff. Which is something transcendent, something beyond the physicality of a giant body of water. God places desires in our hearts that we can't fully meet in this world. We always have a desire for more or for something slightly different. It's bigger than the way we can fulfill it because he created us for himself, for another world. God preserves his word in the scriptures so that we can have understanding of him and of ourselves. We have his light. We have his love. We can have knowledge of who God is, as Paul says, in the face of Jesus Christ. God created the church to be a place where people can come together to look for the light of Christ and shine in the darkness of this world. And yet all of these guides toward the light, all of these sources of light are not the true source of light. They're all derivative. They all derive their understanding and their peace and their content, their knowledge. They all derive it from somewhere else. And so when Jesus stands in the temple that day teaching, and he says, I am the light, he's taking all of these things and he's pointing them toward himself. He created all things. Then he enters into creation and he takes the darkness of evil and human sinfulness and he puts them on himself and bears them on the cross. Then he takes that darkness and he puts it in a grave with his body. And then 3 days later, he rises again in light. Bodily, the light of God. He sheds his light in our darkness. He shows us how to deal with our sin. We have to see it. We need his light to shed in our lives so we see our flaws, we see our sinfulness, we see the ways that we reject God. But then he doesn't just leave us there in guilt and depression. He brings us out of it by giving forgiveness, by giving us hope, by giving us peace, because we know he's taken that on himself on a cross and paid for it and gotten victory over it. So if you need hope, if you need understanding, if you need guidance, if you need help, Jesus stands before us and says, I am the light. The question is whether you will come to Christ to let his light shine in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love, your continual pursuit of us in our sinfulness, in our weakness. God, you continually hold out your love to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word given to us so that we can know you and understand you and hear you. God, we thank you for the light that you shine in our lives to give us understanding of your word and of your love and of your ways so that we can know you. And God, if there's anyone here today who's never come to Christ, I pray, Lord, that you would shine your light in their hearts even now and bring them to belief and repentance, that they would come to Jesus believing that your light is found in him. God, we thank you that when you show us our sinfulness, you also show us your forgiveness. We thank you, God, that when you show us our weakness, you also show us your strength. When we see our own limitations, God, you show us our hope in Jesus Christ that is now and forever. Lord, your goodness to us is everlasting. Give us your wisdom. Give us your guidance. Give us your hope in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.